Good morning. I have the privilege of introducing Max and Tanya again. They've been here some time back, and we were just talking this morning. I actually stopped and figured it out. It was 5 years ago that a small group of us went and visited Bat Yam, and we had a great time and learned so much. And so we had this worldwide COVID thing, and both of our countries were shut down, and it just seems like it was a different world on the other side of that. And so I'm very happy to see them. And so I'm not going to explain all about what they do. I'm going to let them do that. But there are cards right outside the sanctuary on a small table, and that card will give you an introduction to Max and Tanya Garkovenko, and there's a QR code on there that you can just take your camera out like you're going to take a picture, and ba-voop, it'll take you right to a place where you can contribute directly to their ministry if you so desire. And I would just encourage you to spend some time and make sure you get a chance to meet these guys. And so come, please, and share with us. Thank you.
Okay. Should we show the movie now or later? It's 2 or 3 minutes, I think. Okay, currently Phil is preparing, I think. So I brought my mobile version of Shofar. That's a traveling version. Okay, whatever. We'll start and see then when the movie is ready, we will watch the movie. Yes, my name is Max. Oh, okay. Great. Let's wait.
And it tells you the stories wherever you go. That's why we called our project The Rocks Cry Out, based on one of the stories of Jesus Christ. Hey guys, since 2010, we have done more than 500 bus tours, and it tells that more than 25,000 Israelis have heard the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. No need to describe all the historical controversies of our country. I'm sure you see it all the time on the news. And a lot of people don't have any clue how sometimes it is difficult to preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ in our country. We have tried so many methods, and by the way, sometimes very unsuccessfully, but in the time God has drawn our attention that preaching the gospel in Israel can become really easy and even fun. Our team helps to the local congregations to form the groups of volunteers who invite unbelieving people on the bus and spend with them the whole 12 hours. During that time, we're trying to build the trust, we're trying to preach the gospel, and to invite them to local congregations.
Okay. Yeah, that's actually what we do in Israel, but I will start my story a little bit earlier than that. We have, my name is Max, my wife Tanya, we have 3 kids, all of them are married, the oldest one is 30, okay, the youngest one is 24, okay, so, and the middle one is 20s, almost 27, okay. Yeah, in one place, I was supposed to say almost 16 about my oldest daughter, and I said around 16, so it was approximately 16, yeah. So, okay. I will show you a little picture, and you try to imagine it, okay? So the Coast Guard in Sweden, a Coast Guard in Sweden sits in front of the radio with the headphones and then with the microphone, and he listens to people talking loud, you know, on the radio. Suddenly he hears the voice from the radio saying, "We are sinking. We are sinking. Mayday, mayday." And the guy, the Swedish guy, sitting in front of the radio, his headphone, says, "Oh, what are you thinking about?" So, yeah, that's about our accent, okay? So try to understand what I'm trying to say in English. Okay. Oh, yeah, that's actually... that's the oldest daughter with the two grandsons. We have two grandsons. We have darker son-in-law and two white grandsons. Okay, in Israel, it's okay to joke about darker colors of skin, white colors of skin, and stuff like that. Okay, so these are three of our kids. Oldest daughter to the left, middle son in the middle, and the youngest one is with our oldest grandson. And oldest daughter with the youngest grandson. Oh, mamma mia. So, that's from the wedding of our son, the picture. And to the right is our son-in-law who lives in the States with our youngest daughter. It's complicated. So, anyways, this is our family. And before we got all these beautiful pictures, we were born in Ukraine. And then later, you all know a cool guy, really cool guy, by name Ronald Reagan, who once pronounced, "Mr. Gorbachev, bring that freaking wall down," you know. So, and the Soviet Union fell down, and actually, this is where we started to hear the gospel, because we were born in the former Soviet Union. My wife is Jewish, I'm just a Gentile, okay, as she says. Yeah, but, you know, yeah, I know my place. Yes, I'm just a Gentile. Okay, so we both met Jesus, and because of the fall of the Soviet Union and because American missionaries came to our university where we studied, and we both, like, received Christ I received first and then she later. And then the time has come to move to Israel. And I just finished the Bible school before we moved to Israel in 1997. I was 25 years old, and you know, as every person being 25 years old and finishing the Bible school, he thinks what? He thinks he knows everything, and the world is just that little. You can conquer it with the gospel, and you don't care, don't really care what people care about or think about, thinking about. Yeah, you just go and conquer the world with the gospel. So we moved to Israel, and I was sure that they don't believe in Christ because they just don't read the Bible. That's it. You know, that's simple, you know. And my first evangelism or outreach in Tel Aviv, God actually, you know, I always say God fights stupidity, okay? So, and he has a very good sense of humor. It's a perfect sense of humor, you know? So I went to my first outreach in Tel Aviv, and the very first guy whom I met to preach the gospel, and I preached in English, I didn't know Hebrew yet. So I met him, he came to me, and he's like, "What are you talking about here? What are you preaching about?" I said, "Oh, don't you know we preach about Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lion of Judah?" And I felt that my armor of God that moment was one of the mightiest ones. You know, I had a sword of the Spirit. I had the shield of my faith and sandals and everything. And I looked like a real fighter of the gospel. Captain Gospel. Ta-na-na-na, ta-na-na-na, ta-na. And then he says, oh, great. He says, how do you preach Jesus? I said, oh, don't you know, it's Isaiah 53. That's the only place I knew at that moment from the Old Testament that spoke about Jesus. And he's like, oh, come on, Isaiah 53 is not the word of God. My jaw literally dropped down on the asphalt, you know, of Tel Aviv, because no one ever in my life said that Isaiah is not the word of God. And I was like, oh, and what is the word of God for you then? He said, five books of Moses. Can you bridge Jesus out of these books? And I started feeling that somebody is melting on my sleeve, you know, like my sword of the Spirit started to melt like a ice cream on the sun. And where's my shield? And, oh, the helmet of salvation, actually, the belt of the truth, oh, you know. So he said, can you preach out of five books of Moses? I said, no. Because I could hardly remember what is that, five books of Moses, you know. And he just waved at me like that. He said, ah, you're Christians. And he left. And I said, yeah, we are Christians, but what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong. We are Christians. Yeah, but you can't preach Jesus out of the book, five books of Moses. So the second guy who came to me was literally, I'm not joking, the second guy was an atheist. And he is like, oh, I'm Jewish atheist. I'm preaching about God. I said, yeah. He says, oh, God doesn't exist. I'm an atheist. I said, there's no way. I said, there are no Jews atheists. It's not, it's like a dissonance, you know, cognitive. It couldn't be Jew and atheist. He said, come on. There are 100,000 of us here in Tel Aviv, atheists. And I literally, you know, I was so lost because I couldn't imagine a Jew not believing in God, at least somehow, you know, or a Jew telling me that Isaiah is not the word of God. So that means, I mean, I can tell him whatever I want, but he doesn't accept it because it's not the word of God for him. I was lost. And I actually came home angry at God. It usually happens like that. When you have your unsuccessful day, you come home like, God, why did you allow that happen to me? And God said, I want you to study again. It's like, oh, no way. I just finished 1 year of Bible school, and I'm a cool guy. I know I have my notebooks with all this, you know, preaching and everything. And you tell me you need to study again. He said, yeah, you don't study, you don't move. Okay. So I had to put literally all of my notebooks far away and start from the very beginning. And, you know, there is a cool verse in Romans, I mean, several verses in Romans, where it says, Romans 10, 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, yeah, we all know that. 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how they shall preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But in order to preach, you should know what to preach. So, I call this the melting of my armor, the time in Tel Aviv. I went to the courses of a biblical Hebrew, and I started to read the Old Testament, five books of Moses in Hebrew, and I started to understand what this guy really meant by saying that, can you preach Jesus out of the five books of Moses. When I started to read the Bible in Hebrew, first of all, my first discovery was that all the words Lord in the Old Testament, they are not true. don't throw the stones yet, okay? Keep them for later. 99% of the words where it is written in the Old Testament, the Lord told him, the Lord sent him, blah, 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 is written Jehovah. And somebody just kind of like, Jehovah? Doesn't Jehovah belong to Jehovah's Witnesses? Oh, yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses kind of spoiled us, the usage of that name, but name Jehovah doesn't belong to Jehovah's Witnesses. It belongs to the Old Testament, and where it is written the Lord, most of the times it's actually Jehovah. Jehovah means the existing one. The name Jehovah contains all the three tenses at the same time. He was, he is, and he is to come. So the phrase he was, he is, and he is to come actually means Jehovah. For me, it was a surprise. In Hebrew, the word life is in plural. And I was like lives. Every time you say life, it's actually lives. Lives? What do you mean by lives? Oh, it's very simple. There is life here, there is life there. Lives. Jerusalem in Hebrew is in plural because there is Jerusalem on earth and Jerusalem in heaven. And I'm not making up these things, okay? Water in Hebrew is in plural because there is regular water and there's living water, okay? So we can go and go with these things. And I started to dive into Hebrew. And one day I come to Genesis 18, very popular place where God, the Lord, comes to eat with Abraham. And I was like, okay, the Lord, what's, you know, I start reading in section, not the Lord, it's Jehovah. Well, you probably say, why it is important, Jehovah, Lord, whatever, you know, it's God. No, because for the Jews, when you say Yahweh, first of all, they don't pronounce this name. For the second thing, you say, hey, in the text, it is written that Yahweh, or Jehovah, came to Abraham, and guess what he did? He ate the calf, physically. It was not the fire from heaven to burn the calf. It was a person who came to dine or to have lunch with Abraham. And more than that, he ate meat with butter, with milk. And that destroys every doctrine of the rabbis, not, you know, kosher, not to eat meat and milk together. So I was shocked because before that, I have never thought about God being in a physical body in the Old Testament. Then I moved to Garden of Eden and I read that God promises to Adam and Eve, he says, the moment you eat from that tree, you will die the death, mot tamut in Hebrew. So he confirms twice, you will die twice when you eat from that tree. But in the end of the story, nobody dies, except someone who gave the leather for the skin for these guys, for Adam and Eve. Did you think about that, that Garden of Eden was not a safe place? We used to say, oh, Garden of Eden, it was not the safe place. Satan was there, and somebody had to die there. There was death in the Garden of Eden because Adam and Eve, because of disobedience. And they got the leather skins from whom? Calf? Sheep? Goat? We don't know. But it seems that God was the first one to sacrifice someone or to kill someone in the Garden of Eden in order to cover Adam and Eve. Garden of Eden was not a safe place. I'm reading all this, and I'm thinking, can God's spirit sacrifice an animal? I don't think so. Was God in flesh in the Garden of Eden? And probably you say, it doesn't matter. It is. It matters, guys, because in the country I live, one of the major teachings of the rabbis, they say that God doesn't have flesh. Muslims on the golden dome of the rock on the Temple Mount, inside of it, it's written, God doesn't have the sun. That's another story. But I started to discover myself that God was many times present in flesh in the Old Testament. Of course, you will ask me, okay, he was in the flesh, but then where did he go when after that, or where did he leave his body? I don't know, okay, don't ask me. But there are many places, when I started to read in Hebrew, they actually say that God was in flesh during the Old Testament events. And why it is important? Because when you say that Jesus came in flesh, some Jews would say, no, it's not possible because, okay, maybe he came as a person, but he was not God because God doesn't have flesh. Hey, read the Bible. Read your Old Testament. Read 5 books of Moses, and you will see that God had flesh even those days. So my transformation starts from these simple things. And at some point, I come to the understanding that okay, I'm learning new things, but, you know, if you learn new things but you never share them, they are useless. So I come to understand that we need to preach the gospel somehow in Israel. And, you know, in Israel, all is like sharing the leaflets or putting the table like, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses. We were flying from New York to here, like through Washington, and in every place in the airport, there is a stand with the name Bible Courses and Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, standing and inviting people. So I said, you know what? We should become Jehovah's Witnesses, but in a good way, and we should testify about our Jehovah and about Jesus. So I went literally to the desert with one ministry to pray and fast. And while fasting in the desert, I heard the phrase, theaters on the move, or theaters on the wheels, and or cinema on the wheels. And I'm like, okay, that's my charismatic past talks to me. And I just left this phrase somewhere, you know. I came back home, and God started to lead me in such an interesting way. I was once with a group of Americans who, I was not a tour guide, I was just with that group, and they rented a tour guide who was a very clever guy from National Geographic, but a not born again Christian, just a tour guide. And at some point, and I remember it was in the Caesarea Philippi, he started to tell things. I couldn't interrupt him, like, shut up, you know, you're telling lies, because, you know, it's not my show. But at the same time, I thought, man, he's just saying lies, you know, telling lies to these Christians. And of course, I told them later, but he was telling things that belonged to National Geographic, not to the Bible. But at the same moment, suddenly a thought struck me. If we take a born-again tour guide, and if we take not tourists, but Israelis on the bus, and we take them somewhere, like for one day tour, then actually we can preach whatever we want. So we don't need to fight Orthodox, we don't need to fight anybody, we just take people on the bus, take them somewhere, and the best thing is that they can't run from the bus, okay? So the moment they are on the bus, we go. So in 2010, it was the first project we've done with, when I say we've done, we have a team of, a group of the congregations in Israel and volunteers from these congregations who agreed to conduct these tours with our ministry. So we've done, the first tour went from Beersheba. And the congregation there, when they came back, they said, Max, you don't understand. This is a breakthrough. And other congregations joined very quickly to that project. But at some point, I realized, like, for example, a tour from Beersheba to the north of the country, it takes two hours and a half to get there. So you need to say something during these hours and a half. And then I said, man, almost every bus in Israel has a TV on board with a good sound system. I said, why shouldn't we put the Jesus film while they're driving to the north? And Jesus film is only 2 hours, so it will be theaters on the wheels or theaters on the move. And I suddenly recognized that God talked to me in the desert, but as a normal person, obviously, I first rejected it, and then later God said, cuckoo, that's me. So, yeah. So we started to put that, to switch on this movie on the way almost to every bus tour who was going more than 2 hours somewhere, you know. And people just listened to a pure gospel because Jesus film, it's actually inspirational films, made in Israel, with Israeli actors, Israeli scenes, and Gospel of Luke, word by word. So that's a really cool movie. And people started to hear the gospel. And obviously, when we would come to the place, a tour guide, of course, we don't push. Tour guide would gently lead people to the understanding of the place. And obviously, as I said in the movie, that there is a team of volunteers going with every group, and they try to build relationships, connections, take the phone numbers, and then bring Bibles, whatever, you know. So honestly, it is already more than 30,000 people in Israel who heard the gospel through our project on the buses, and we continue to do that. It works very in a simple way. The group of people comes, and we start conducting tours, and after 7 or 8 tours, we see a core group which starts to come to every tour. So we take this core group aside and start additional lessons with them, preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. That's how God started to work, first with me, and then through that project. By the way, Pastor Leon and the group, we've done we call it American Culture Night, but one didn't work because Soviets didn't allow us to, honestly, I'm telling Soviets didn't allow us to conduct the second American Culture Night. Okay. At the same time, before I got to full-time ministry, I will tell honestly, I haven't noticed how much time do I have. You can wave me if I'm going too much long. Okay. So before I joined the full-time ministry, I worked at the office where I was the only one Russian-speaking guy. The rest were Hebrew-speaking and Israeli-born guys. And I'm just telling this to show you my heart, but maybe you will recognize some of yours, okay? So I worked in the office, and it is connected to the preaching of the gospel. And I started to preach the gospel there, but very, very gently. And there was a guy there by name Eliyahu, Elijah, yeah, but he was not a prophet. He was a guy who always was interested in girls and nice cars. And in my heart, I said, this one will never get saved. Guess what happens? Once I had a conversation about the New Testament with the guys, mostly these were like men over there, and we worked for British Airways cargo department. So we talked about the New Testament, and I say the phrase, listen people, the New Testament, it's not an invention of Christians. It is written in Ezekiel and Jeremiah about the New Testament. It's actually the Old Testament term about the New Testament. And suddenly the Eliyahu guy jumps from his place, runs to us with the phone, And he said, can you show me where it is written? Because he says, I got married with a girl from Norway, and she is a Christian, and she told me about these things, but I didn't remember. Can you show me where it is written about the New Testament? And I'm like, no way. I showed him and started to talk, and he said, listen, every time you tell us something, we have more questions than answers. I said, we call it thirst. We call it spiritual thirst. This is my goal, to produce that thirst in you, that you will try to find the Lord. So we had a lot of spiritual conversations there, but I just want to encourage you people not to find too many Eliyahus, Elijahs, like that in your life. Like, he will never get saved. Just continue preaching the gospel. Okay. Do we meet the resistance in Israel? Yes. There is a lot of resistance to the gospel. But for you to understand that this is a paradox from Romans 11:28, where it is written, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So, for me as a person, often with the white and black thinking, like, oh, this is bad, this is good. This verse was breaking of my black and white thinking. Because of the fathers, they are beloved ones. Hallelujah, I love Israel. But because of the gospel, they are enemies. Okay, they burn our cars and everything. Oh man, I don't love them. So I love them or I don't love them, you know. So it was so difficult for me at the beginning to accept both of the truths, that God loves them because of the fathers and because of the election. But they are enemies of the gospel, so be careful when you preach the gospel not to be beaten or at one point before we started doing the bus evangelism, we were distributing leaflets into the mailboxes in Kiryat Gat city where the Goliath was born. Actually, Goliath obviously was born in a historical Kiryat Gat, but modern Kiryat Gat is next to it. So we got such a resistance that I had literally to run on my car with people, and the guy with the knife was running behind me to punch my tire. So I pressed, you know, pedal with all of my heart, and praise God, he was not successful. But as Gentiles or Christians, Gentiles, we have to understand that truth in order not to reject them as enemies of the gospel, and in order to love them as the chosen or elected by God because of the fathers. You know, it's difficult, I know. But that's what happens. Why I'm saying that? Traveling around the States, I have noticed that a lot of people in the States are looking for the significance of your country and looking for the States in the Bible. I don't know if you do that here, but a lot of people around, they do. Like, they try to see the prophecies where they see this United States in the last days. Are we in the last days? Are we in that prophecy? Are we in that prophecy? Hey, people, if God tells you you are in the prophecy, that's cool. If God didn't, do not look for it, because your significance is not in the greatness of your country. Now you can throw the stones. Woo! Okay, I told today in the ministry school in the morning, I like to provoke people with the questions. And I have a right, because God has given me a right. Okay, so yeah. Okay, who is the firstborn among the nations? Who said Israel? Okay, then you should get a cup of coffee from someone here. Free of charge. Yeah. Okay. Okay, why is that? Why Israel is the firstborn? And not in the United States, I'm sorry. Sorry. Because God has chosen this nation, right? Okay, let me give you an example. You have a family, you have the first child, doesn't matter, girl or boy, it's a firstborn, okay? And all of the mistakes, as young parents, you will make all of the mistakes on that first child, right? Oh, unless you're professors in bringing up kids, you know. We've made all the mistakes, all the possible mistakes on our firstborn. When the second and the third were born, especially the third one, Leora, she was always looking. I watched her. She was always looking what kind of mistakes Alice made, and Daniel in order not to repeat them, in order to get the punishment, you know. And she was the quietest one in our family. And I've seen several times, like, we confront Daniel or Alice, and Leora is like, and goes away. So Israel is the first one, firstborn. Yes, because God has chosen, but also Israel went through all possible punishments and blessings from the Lord in order to show us the way. When people say Israel has not accomplished its role to be the light to the world, I say nonsense. Because Israel has accomplished its calling to show us how God deals with the disobedience and how God deals with the obedience. Amen. Thank you, brother. So, actually, Paul, as a former rabbi, and hey, guys, I really suggest you to take Paul more, not just as an apostle, but as a former rabbi. Because actually, he was a rabbi who got born again, met Jesus, you know, but Orthodox Jews hate him till today. And I'm not joking. They are furious because Paul actually built a bridge between Old Testament and New Testament to explain the connection and to explain how it works and to explain how to pass from the Old Testament to the New One. Of course, for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. And what Paul explains, he just tears down all the Orthodox theology till today. Okay, so Paul explains all these things, and you take him seriously as a rabbi, and he explains why Israel was the firstborn. And he says, everything, not only good, everything what they experienced in the past becomes an example for us to be edified, not to make mistakes, to see their example, and to be obedient to God, to get blessings from Him. But if we're looking for significance in other things, like your country is great, guys. I really admire what you have built and your fathers have built in like 300 years or 400 years in general, I mean. But if you don't understand correctly the Romans 11 about roots and the branches, you are in danger. Not in danger that God will punish you. You're in danger that someday you can stumble on some things and lose your faith or be discouraged, like, oh God, how did you allow that in my life? Because you look for significance in the wrong place. Our significance is in the roots of the origin olive oil. Our significance in the example of the firstborn whom God has chosen in order to teach us how to live correctly, in order not to make the same mistakes they have done. They are the icebreaker. We are the followers. Of course, Jesus has come. Of course, we are followers of Jesus. But that's another provocative thing I will throw on you right now. What Jesus has come to build on earth.
His kingdom.
No, sir. I'm sorry. Who said church? Another cup of coffee. There will be kingdom, millennium, and of course there is kingdom of God. We know that. It's completely incorrect. But first of all, he came to build his church, right? He promises that. He said, I will build the church, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Okay, what then shall we do with a thing like a state, like America, England, Ukraine, Israel, Bolivia? What shall we do with the state? How the state fits into the church, or church fits into the state, or how it should work, or it shouldn't? What do you think? Okay, I will not torture you too much. The state of Israel is still the example in many things for the states, for different states upon the face of the earth. And probably you say, oh, come on, now here is your mistake. No, guys. Jesus has come to build the church, the kingdom of God, yes, inside of the church, or maybe upon the face of the earth, but physically it will happen during the millennium time, like when it will be, we call it 1,000 kingdom of Messiah, and Messiah will rule from Jerusalem, but until that, there is a church. But what shall we do with the state? We will take example from the Old Testament, or not example, we will take principles from the Old Testament, how to rule the state. Did you know that it is written in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, that the king should not multiply women? The king should not multiply chariots and horses? The king should not multiply his finances too much? Always I ask, what is too much, what is not? But there are a lot of rules or principles which are written in the Old Testament for the present days. And you probably say, oh, you are too idealistic. Yeah, unfortunately, because no one from the kings or presidents or prime ministers really cares about what is written in the Old Testament. But they should, in general, you know. So my point is that, yes, there is church that Jesus builds on earth and continues to build. And there will be a kingdom when he comes and rules from Jerusalem. But it doesn't mean that currently there is nothing to do with the prime ministers and kings and ministers and blah, blah, blah. No. You know what we've done? We've made a big mistake. We separated, I mean, let's say like that. It was not a mistake to separate church from the state, but it was a mistake to separate godliness from the state and governments. Because with the church, we kind of removed, okay, you know what, move Christianity aside, move godliness aside, let our ministers, prime ministers, presidents, whatever, rule us. But together with that, they removed godliness. And godliness belongs to both, to the state and to the church. There is no separation for godliness to be godliness in the church and in the state. So, okay, I will not go too far with that, but for you to understand roots and branches, we have to be on the right position as believers, as Gentile believers, because I'm a Gentile, my wife is Jewish, but we have to understand that we are the branches, we are not the roots. And very often, this picture here of the Middle East, I'm so thankful to God that God raises ministers in the Middle East. But you know what happens? A lot of times when American missionary comes to Middle East to serve, he serves from the position of being the root and not the branch. One size fits all. It doesn't work in the Middle East. the size of the Middle East is different from the size of the American size. Middle East mentality is completely different from American mentality. So for those of you who want to be missionaries in the future, take this story as an example. Melted armor. When you come to a different world, allow God to melt you. Allow God to put you in the right place of humbleness, humble position, in order to serve different cultures, different people. And yes, your country is great, but when you come to a new place, think of those people who are in that country higher than yourself. Study their country, allow God to melt you, allow God to use you in a humble way in order for that people to be saved. That's it. Thank you so much. May God bless you guys and use you in different parts of the world. Amen.
Worship team, come on up, and you all can stand as we sing our final song, and we actually kind of chose this song based on the missions theme taken from Psalm 121, so I hope you recognize the words of this song as right from Scripture. I will lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from.
Got your shofar. Yes. I won't try to blow it, but may the Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you so much for sharing with us today. And go in peace, move forward as parts of the body of Christ together in solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world. Amen.